Jordan coming to you live from downtown historic Mount Vernon on the Gospel Radio Network this morning. And our show, the flagship show of the Gospel Radio Network, is Mornings for the Master. So welcome to a Friday edition. Yes, the weekend is here. Welcome to a Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. So very glad that you are here. We're tickled that you made the choice to give a portion of your time today, not just to Bible study, which I know you do every day, but to the Gospel Radio Network. And so we're glad to have you aboard, and we are going to look into much of the remainder of the book of Hosea here in a few moments. Brother Chris would have began that work yesterday, and we have a privilege of looking at a large chunk of it today. Primarily what I think should be brought out here as you look certainly at the indictments that God would bring. Notice the relativity that it has for us today. So oftentimes I think books are overlooked. And maybe even meanings are missed. You know, a lot of people skip over the book of Revelation because they say it's just too hard to understand. Well, it's not. Certainly if you have a grounding in a book like Daniel or Ezekiel, it makes it that much more easy to understand. And so knowing the history of Israel, knowing about the captivity, knowing about the return, knowing about all of the things that were important in our study of Israel, even a book like Hosea is quite meaningful for us today. And we'll be there in a moment. But we want to make sure and remind you of a few things that are going on around us. We're always wanting to mark our calendars for things that are going on so that we don't miss them. Make sure and remember that we look forward to the Gospel Radio Network banquet that is going on next week, a great lectureship with a little bit of lunch in the middle of it. How about that? That's a good way to look at it. Come in for the spiritual food, and then when your tummy gets to grumbling, we'll fill it with a little physical food, and then we'll go get some more spiritual food. On the next weekend, the 4th, which is Saturday, we have the opportunity to come and gather together even as early as 10 o'clock in the morning and listen to Marco Arroyo, The Gospel is for All. And so that is our theme for the weekend for Saturday and Sunday. And so all the other titles that are going to be discussed during that particular format have to do with that great sermon that Marco is going to start with. And so if you have the ability to be here with us, make sure and do that. But, you know, if it is the case that, you know, you live in Canada or something, you're not able to get down here, then be aware that Ryan is going to set it up so that you can listen here. So you can still be in your car. You can still be cooking breakfast or whatever it is that you do on Saturday mornings and listen to the lectures. Either way, please be a part of this. That's going to be a great work indeed. Also, remember that it continues on Sunday, our regular times on the first Sunday of the month, which we call Friends Day. We have an intersection this next month with Friends Day and our lectureship, and that was on purpose, by the way. But our regular times are 9:30, 10:30, and then 1:30. We'll have lunch after the morning assembly. And then we come back at the 1:30 hour and have our afternoon assembly. And then we're dismissed for the day. And so as we begin with Marco Arroyo, The Gospel is for All, we end on Sunday at 1:30 listening to our brother Chris Grota as he preaches on The Gospel is for the Blessed. Now, if you have any questions, if you have, you want directions, you want to know about motels, anything in the area, call us. Let us talk to you in person. You can call and get in touch with Keetra as early as this morning. And that number is 537-4129, obviously the 903 area code. Or you can use the www And you can contact Ryan at office@tgrn.org. Either way, we'd be glad to hear from you. And then coming up, not too long after that, we understand the second Monday of each month throughout, I guess it's April, is our Bible Bowl event. And so that second Monday this month is going to be November the 13th. Blodgett is hosting that event there at the Mount Pleasant Congregation's location, which is North Jefferson. Be there at 7 o'clock and be ready to study 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. And then also remember on November the 11th, just prior to that event, there is a Ladies' Day that's being hosted by the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant as well, a busy and active congregation there. They have invited Catherine Baker to come in and talk about peace in the valley. And so they've asked you to RSVP by the 4th of November, if at all possible. And here's the number, 903-572-1136. If you can be there for that event, they'd like to know how much lunch to provide and things of that nature. So make sure and call, if at all possible, and let them know that you're coming. And then be ready on that Saturday, the 11th, November the 11th, to be there at 9:30 to check in. So that's what we've got on the calendar in front of us. I do have a flyer here about my good brother's opportunity, that is the preaching school in Costa Rica. It's opening in January of 2018. I could speak for an hour and a half just on that particular work, the need of our support. But if you are listening out there and you desire to know more, or you want to help in some way, just call me. I'd be glad to talk to you personally in a private setting. You can call us through the office here, again, 903-537-4129. I'm here just about every day, Tuesday to Friday, between 9 a.m. and about 1 or 2 p.m. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. Or you can try to get in touch with us here. You can notify Ryan that you're trying to get in touch with me, office@tgrn.org. I'd be glad to tell you about that work and the great good that it's about to start doing in the world, especially in that small country that's the size of West Virginia that we call Costa Rica. All right. Well, I believe we've got most of our housekeeping out of the way. And we've spread open the Word of God here. So if you've got the opportunity to turn over to the book of Hosea, we'd invite your attention there. You say potato, I say potato. I know it might be Hosea to you or whatever. So don't be throwing tomatoes at me or something out there because I said Hosea. It seems like with the pronunciation marks, that may very well be the way that it's pronounced. But let's not fight over that, shall we? Welcome to the book of Hosea. Yesterday, Chris did a wonderful job with his exegesis, especially of the situation that was Hosea taking a wife, Gomer, who would be unfaithful. Don't know, you know, any better way to learn empathy than to walk in a man's shoes. You know, that is, you know, maybe even a colloquialism in our society. Don't criticize that guy until you walked a mile in his shoes, right? And for a man like Hosea to be able to speak in such a magnificent fashion, certainly prophetic, it would be what's a good word that I'm looking for? It would be helpful, I guess, to be able to preach more emphatically if you could understand more the situation that God was facing. You know, there is, and I just kind of marked this in my Bible a few minutes ago, but, you know, there is a great portrayal of God's love for Israel, certainly throughout the Bible, but and especially the Old Testament. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, there is, and we've already studied this on our program, I understand that, But there is a beautiful parable, if you will, that is told that describes God's immense love for Israel. And as 16 opens, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And he goes, I can't read all of it, obviously, for lack of time. But basically what he does is he finds a abandoned baby in a field. Would have died without any care and attention. The betrothal was a later option that was taken by God. There was this marriage. There's this beautiful care, right? Verse 13 in that passage, thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. But, verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and poured out thy fornication on every one that passed by. His it was. And so, after all that I had done for you, after the way I took you in and cared for you, nourished you, raised you, caused you to be beautiful among the nations, and you went out and played the harlot, that is, went a-whoring after other gods. The specific thing that he asked them not to do. How was it that he began the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's name is Jealous, and he will have no, he will never play second fiddle. And so much of that is seen here with Hosea. And again, Chris was able to do a great job with this particular text. Hosea is told to take a wife. The wife becomes a harlot. The children are given distinctive names as it relates to the situation. And so then when we begin at chapter number 4, after having the application given to us in chapter 3, you know, it's kind of an attention getter, if you will. And so then, now that I've got your attention, let me tell you what we've done wrong here. Right, kind of a scenario, at least in my mind. And so as you go through this particular wonderful work of Hosea, referred to as the weeping prophet of Israel, I think it was Jeremiah that was the weeping prophet of Judah. Is it any wonder why that title might be tagged with Hosea? Having experienced God's displeasure with Israel almost firsthand, if you want to say that, how sad it is to see what they had done to themselves ultimately. So this particular book, it's got like three different cycles that it goes through. There's like pollution and its cause. This is certainly something that was tagged by somebody else. I didn't come up with this originally. Pollution and its cause, pollution and its punishment, and then finally pollution and its forgiveness. Isn't it? It's kind of neat how, as you study throughout God's Word, there may very well be reproving and rebuking, but there is always an exhortation, seems like, to follow. Maybe not every single time, but maybe it is the case that that's why Paul, by inspiration, was able to say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See, as many as the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens. I think that's written in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? And so here they are going to be, again, as the prophets would do, reproved and rebuked, but there is an exhortation. There is a comforting that will take place. So here is this this man of God, this prophet. He's instructed to take Gomer. She becomes unfaithful. He takes her back. She plays the harlot again. And then she's redeemed and forgiven. And that's the picture, my friends, of Israel. I mean, just pause for a second and think about the knowledge that you have about the book of Judges. That's pretty much it, isn't it? Up and down and up and down and up and down. And God will take us back. You know, it reminds us, was it Peter that said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? You know, 70 times 7, this unforgivable. If we're to be like God, who is truly forgiving, then we have a great lesson to learn, don't we? So many times you see on the TV, there's been an accident, or there's been a murder, or there's been something that's taken place, and somebody says, I'll never be able to forgive them. Well, then you'll never be able to be godlike. You see, forgiveness is something that is godlike, and so it's something that we grow in. And here's something that Hosea would be trained in. Hosea would be given this opportunity to learn forgiveness and understand the position that Israel has put God in. God is just, he is righteous, and every commandment of his is just and perfect. And so when it comes time for him to, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, turn his head, right, to remove his hand, not that he is unable to save or unable to help, but your sins, your iniquities have caused him, because of his justness and his righteousness, to not help at this particular moment in time. Now, when you get right, Israel, when you get right, then that favor will be restored. And that's the exhortation that follows, right? So, what a hard thing for anyone to learn. You know, I think I read somewhere that the word whoredom, I believe it's in the King James. I should have checked my facts, I guess, before I came on air. But I believe it's that word whoredom that appears in this one book like 15 or 16 different times. And so you kind of get the idea where God's coming from as he uses Hosea to prophesy to the people. And so this turbulent time, I guess you can say, with Israel was so unbecoming of them after all that he had done for them. I mean, just pause for a second and think, you know, brought them out of Egypt by a miraculous hand through the Red Sea, made, you know, the water that was bitter to sweet, provided them with the tabernacle, led them, guided them across the Jordan, ultimately behind the great leader Joshua, saw Jericho fall. Think about all the fantastic and phenomenal things that they were able to witness, and they turned away from him. Well, as it relates to the application for us, isn't it the same? I mean, after what God has done for us, after all the magnificent things that he has done for us, right? How sad it is that we would turn away from him. Well, the message of Hosea then is very easy to understand. God expects better of his children. We have a higher standard by which to live, and he expects more of us, certainly because we know the law, and we are expected to tell others as well. So, as we outlined originally, there is the pollution and its cause, there is the pollution and its punishment, and then the pollution and its forgiveness. And so as we begin to look, initially, we start to see as we develop that first point, really even beginning yesterday, that this inward corruption of Israel is a problem. You know, the Roman Empire would fall because of an internal corruption. Really, there was no allegiance, really, on the inside. As I understand my Roman history, you know, they would plunder the lands, and then they would bring slaves back, you know, to work for them, and incorporate them into the fabric of the nation. But there was no allegiance. Those people didn't want to be Roman citizens. Those people didn't want to have, you know, their allegiance to a Caesar somewhere. And so ultimately, it would fall from the inside. Well, history often repeats itself, doesn't it? And so as far as Israel's existence is concerned, the inward corruption would be a problem. So God's old adage that we saw in a place like Proverbs 14 and verse 34 was true then, and it's certainly true now. The Bible says there, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's exactly where Israel is standing right here and right now as Hosea has the opportunity to preach to them. You know, they have become a scab on society. They are a mocking point among the nations. They become a laughingstock. Ha, 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 ha. Look at God's wonderful people over here, right? They had brought reproach upon God's name, and God does not deserve that. And so, again, lesson for us today is what? Take care of what you say and do. Make sure and glorify him in what you say and do. You know, be that light, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You have a responsibility then. Well, Hosea, as he experiences this, this firsthand life experience with Gomer, you know, he's really burdened. He, I guess, as it relates to empathy, as he sees a people that are really like wandering without a without a shepherd, he has kind of a, I guess you could say he has kind of an indignation toward them. You know, look at what you've done. Why are you living this way? Don't you know that there's punishment that that belongs to this kind of behavior? And so this righteous indignation, I guess you could say. It's something that we all should feel, really, to some degree. When you see sin abounding around you, does it hurt your feelings? When you see sin abounding around you, when you see it on the television and every one of these stupid sitcoms, when you hear it on the radio, when you see it, you know, in the streets, you know, we've got this ridiculous festival coming here this weekend up on the square. Now that we're a wet town, let's get together on the weekend and let's drink wine out in public. You know, let's flaunt it. Let's push it in the face of the righteous. Do you have a degree of upset about that? Well, I do. It's offensive. And the way that people act around it is offensive. And so here is Hosea's righteous indignation. You know, he has the opportunity to think about his own wrecked home, the problems that came because of Gomer's unfaithfulness. And as he takes that empathetic thought and goes into Israel, he says, look, here's a wrecked home. Here's a problem that you need to deal with right away because judgment is coming. You know, the nation had basically been that Gomer. Idolatry was running rampant. And if you've done any study about idolatry, and I'm sure you have, what comes along with idolatry in most cases, but all kinds of sexual lewdity, right? There is all kinds of drunken debauchery. There's orgies, there's all these horrible things that go along with all kinds of different idolatries. And so when God says, I have a lawsuit against you, right? When God says, I have this complaint, chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord, verse 1, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That's basically the Hebrew understanding of a lawsuit. I have brought a suit against you. We're going to court, is the idea. And you're going to be shown the evidence that I have against you, God says. And you will be, if you allow me the liberty, you're going to be hauled off to jail. Now, the 70 years that they would serve would be a direct reflection of the punishment that they deserve because of what they've done. Again, reflect forward to where we are today, and notice that the wages of sin is death, right? That which we earn, Romans 6 and verse 23, matches the crime. That is, sin is worthy of death. You know, and just think of the Mosaic Law for just a second. To be a bad child as it relates to respecting your parents, what was the penalty? A swat on the hand? Well, that's not even allowed today. No, it was death, right? And so we have to understand that there is a severe penalty to go along with sin, and they were going to learn that, right? Remember the 40-year wandering in the wilderness? That was a punishment for unbelief, right? Well, here it is, the job of Hosea then, to give these indictments that God has against them, to lay down the law, as it were, and explain about this erosion of a culture and say, now, you're going to have to pay for it, but there's a silver lining at the end, right? We have a jail ministry here in town, and one of the first things that normally comes out of an inmate's mouth is, yeah, I'm supposed to get out in 30 days, or yeah, I'm looking forward to getting out in a year and 6 months and 4 days. You know, there's that moment in time that they're looking forward to. Yeah, right now it's kind of hard, and I have to deal every single day with the fact that I made a stupid decision, but there's a time coming when I can be out. Right. Well, the silver lining is there for us today. We have had indictments laid down against us. Right. Maybe you've been unfaithful at one moment in your life. Maybe it is the case that you brought reproach upon the church one day in your life. But, you know, God says there is a silver lining. There is an opportunity for you to repent and confess and be immersed. There is an opportunity after immersion even to come back. Walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, that forgiveness that's available because of the blood. So notice that this indictment, these several indictments, are being laid down. And the first has to do, again, with this this folding of a nation, this inner corruption, as it were. You know, if you think back to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity of God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So what had Israel done? They had made themselves a friend of the world. And James says, what's the result? You have become the enemy of God. And so, this escalation of immorality, a lot of that going on in the world today. You know, a lot of things just don't change, do they? This escalation of immorality that was a problem with them caused them to have to suffer a 70-year punishment. The escalation of all this horrible, rampant sin around them. Because, you know, it's as, well, I notice now in the news that they are talking a lot about this opioid epidemic in the country, in the world. But I've heard some commentators speaking and say a lot of these begin very innocently. Maybe it is the case that they smoke something that is supposedly, you know, not that harmful. They smoke something that's recreational in other towns and cities and states, and then suddenly that doesn't really satisfy anymore, so you step it up a notch and you try smoking something else or injecting something else or taking a certain pill. Pretty soon you're lost in this addiction, and that's the way idolatry was for them. You kind of get in and taste a little bit of it and try a little bit of it, and before long you're full-blown over here at the idolatrous temple, you know, laying in an orgy somewhere, drunken debauchery, just lost. And that was really the picture of the nation. They had forgotten all about what God had done for them. What a sad state. And so you think about the inner corruption, and then you start to see this rapid decline. It is the case that the Bible tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 6 of our chapter here at hand, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How could a person have lack of knowledge? Well, number one, it's because they've done no in-depth study of their own. But certainly the leaders were guilty as well. And so, hear ye, chapter 5, O priests, hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you. Now, there are people that have to understand you should have been a better leader. You should have done a better job leading. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but when they shall not find him, he hath withdrawn himself from them. They deal treacherously against the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 5. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. There are leadership issues. There are problems in this leadership establishment that is causing this rapid decline. And so God says, since you have forgotten me, well, how about I forget you for a time? And again, that's a reflection as we think about Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 59. It's not that he can't help or that he can't hear, but it's the fact that we have forgotten him that causes him to, quote unquote, forget us. As their population increased, guess what? Their sin increased. It's kind of strange, isn't it? But the more they grew, then the more they sinned. And it was almost like the priests had an opportunity to take advantage of that sin. And so the priests just fed on their sins. They were fattened by the sins of the people. The more the people sinned, the more numerous the sacrifices, right? I mean, think about it. The more numerous the sacrifices, the more numerous the sacrifices, the greater the priest profited. All because they have left off taking heed to God. And so notice the way that the money would change hands. Notice how the priests would be profited, you know, by this sinful behavior. And so it's really shameful to have to see something like this unfolding. The priests were supposed to be the intercessors, right? They were supposed to be the representatives of the people as they stood before a holy and perfect God. And the priests would take advantage. Sounds a little bit like Eli's sons, remember? And so these priests would be taking advantage of the people. And God has a problem with that. And so as we, 2 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, as we are priests now in this last dispensation of time, these last days, guess what? We are held to a higher standard as well. And we ought not be taking advantage of others either and profiting in some particular fashion, any fashion, at the sinner's neglect. So we have a great responsibility as well. So we have a wonderful lesson in front of us. God expects more of us. And you know, we could just kind of wrap it up right there, couldn't we? Because we are held to a higher standard. You see, just as a silly, kind of secular example, when you see a truck wreck out on the highway, when you see a truck accident, immediately they point the finger at the truck driver. You say, well, why is that? Because the truck driver and his professional license that he holds, that commercial driver's license, that CDL, He is held to a higher standard. He should have behaved properly. He should have broke sooner. He should have turned this way or that way, because the person driving the car, they're just out there driving a car. They got a $6 license and they're on their way. But this man has to go through months and months of intensive training in order to carry this 80,000-pound vehicle down the road safely. So they're held to a higher standard. You and me are held to a higher standard, and we need to act accordingly. So there was this moral decay. There was this inner degradation. There was this rapid decline that was even being taken advantage of by the priests. And then the inevitable penalty. You know, if you're going to play, you're going to have to pay. The old bumper sticker, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime, right? And so Israel's pictured as, I think the words were, a stubborn heifer that I was looking for. And so she refused to hear God's word. She refused to do that which was right. And it's kind of interesting, really, as you think about the language. If Israel is a stubborn heifer, then please consider this. The only creature that God ever made that's, you know, more, I don't know, more stupid. Pardon me if you are an animal lover. But the only creature that God ever made that's more stupid than a rebellious cow, one that just won't come inside the fence, is maybe a sheep, right? And that example is shown in the Bible several times. But notice the picture that's drawn. The child of God that refuses that rebuke, that refuses that wonderful, loving discipline that God offers, is just like a stubborn heifer. Is just like a stubborn old donkey, right? And so we have to, instead of acting like that old stubborn heifer, we have to act like a child of God. We have to act like one that is created in his own image. Notice some of these references, even bouncing out of chapter number 4. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Chapter 4, verse 17. Like people, like priest. Chapter 4, verse 9. Remember the indictment even against the priest. And so they played the harlot under every tree. Whoredom and wine and new wine, taking away the understanding, as you see there in verse number 11. Even going down into chapter number 5. If I can get there. The spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not Jehovah God. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, verses 4 and 5. And then in verse number 10, the princes of Judah are like them that remove the landmark. And so notice that moving the landmark is something that was commanded not to do. If you move a goalpost, that's just dishonest, right? In any game, that's cheating. If you move the goalpost in a football game, that's cheating. And if you move the landmark from your neighbor's land, that's cheating. That's lying. That's dishonest. And so the point that I'm trying to get out of this is that all of the legal limitations, all of the spiritual limitations, all of the moral limitations were ignored. It was like when you tell your child, don't touch that, it's hot, and they touch it. Ow! Seriously, you just touched that? I told you it was hot. Why did you touch it? Well, I wanted to see for myself. That's stupid. Don't do that. Right? But sometimes we are that rebellious heifer, right, that won't come inside the fence. I wonder about some of these. I saw them chasing one down a piece of pasture the other day. And that thing was running all over the place, wouldn't follow the four-wheeler that was trying to direct him. I know that guy was just all kinds of upset. Goofy, dumb animal. But, you know, at the end of the day, isn't that what God sees in his creation that refuses to obey him, that refuses to follow him? That's what Israel's going through. Down in chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, the Bible says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. Even I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly." Right? There's coming a time when every knee will bow. Amen? There is coming a time for Israel that every knee would bow. There's coming a day with Israel when they're going to be begging, "Please, Lord, please come get us. Please help us, Lord." Again, that's kind of a reminder of the judges, right? They would live in frivolity and this excess for years. The land would consume them, and then they would be crying out, "Please, God, help us. Please, God, help us." And isn't that us today? How many times do people reach out for God when they are happy, when times are good? Not often, sadly. But when you see a murder, when you see something tragic take place, everybody wants to bow the knee, don't they, and ask for God's help. And glad that they're doing that, don't get me wrong, but shouldn't we be like the one Samaritan that came back to Jesus and said, "Thank you"? Shouldn't we be more thankful, and maybe the very first words out of our mouth when we arise in the morning should be, "Thank you for a good night's sleep. Thank you for the breath that you give me." Heard one guy say the other day, "Boy, today's a good day. I woke up on the other side of the dirt." Well, Paul said that it was needful for him to be here, but to be with Christ was far better. So, well, depending on your spiritual condition, you know, if you are a lost individual, then one more day above ground is a good day for you, because you've got an opportunity to repent, confess, and be immersed in the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God living in sin, then one more day above the dirt is a good day for you. But if you are righteous, if you are living in accordance with God's will, to wake up under the dirt would be okay too, because you would already be up there in Abraham's bosom. Right? Let's be careful what we say. How about that? So, this impending doom that was facing Israel. You know, America's in much the same condition today. You know, you see all these little rainbow flags flying everywhere. You see people so divided, race wars and all this terrorism and all this stuff that's going on around us. Well, you know, ultimately, isn't that kind of a result of our liberal agenda, our permissiveness, you know, allowing, you know, the squeaky wheel, even though she might be a minority, to get the grease when the grease really belongs to the other side of the wheel? You see, when we sow to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. You know, that's right here in chapter 8, verse 7. Notice the condemnation. They have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. And who would come get them? Who would be the ones that would take them away? Well, Assyria, the ones that we'd see ultimately repenting one day under Jonah's leadership, or his behest anyway, those eight words that he would speak. But this nation would come and take them away, and they would have to suffer this wage that they had earned, as we reflect back to Romans 6 and verse 23. Here's a point that I picked up along the way from another author. Some of these words, I like. Richard has a talent for using all these same letters. I forget what you call that. But nevertheless, the nemesis of neglect. Well, I'd preach all day long, wouldn't it? The nemesis of neglect. Look down here at chapter 8 and verse number 12. Verse number 12. I wrote for him the 10,000 things of my law, but they are counted as a strange thing. back at verse number 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. As an eagle hath come against the house of God, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Remember 1 John 3 and verse 4, I believe it is. Sin is transgression of the law. When we trespass against what God, remember the Garden of Eden? Don't touch that tree. What'd they do? They touched that tree. That's sin. Sin had to be punished. Well, same thing is true today. We will face a punishment for those things that we do that are against God's law. Israel's knowledge of God, it was really just kind of a lip service thing. It was, I guess you could say, superficial. And so, you know, I kind of reflect back to the time of Jesus when these Pharisees and these Sadducees, you know, these individuals were walking around kind of like a peacock, I like to say, with their feathers all plumed out. Oh, they're pretty to look at, I guess, but there ain't nothing inside. They are whited sepulchers. They are full of dead man's bones, right? The sepulcher is all dressed up and pretty on the outside, but there's nothing but death and destruction on the inside. In spite of what God had done for them, remember giving them the covenant, especially back in Exodus 19 and even the commandments in chapter 20. In spite of all that, they had violated his terms of agreement. Right? They remember, and we just studied that, you know, recently here in the adult class with Mount Vernon. And when the proposition was laid forth by Moses, all the people with a united voice says, "We will do the commandments of the Lord." But how soon they forget. You know, it's, again, kind of a picture that I see from time to time. You remember 9/11? And I bet you do. It's kind of a stupid question, I guess. But, you know, in the days and weeks and months and maybe even a few years that followed, man, I bet flag production soared our economy, because there was a flag on every house. There was a flag in every back window of every car. There was a flag on every T-shirt. There was a flag on every business. I don't know that I see that much of that nowadays. Do you? And in the same context, consider, we will do the commandments of the Lord, Israel said. And now look, they're having to do 70 years of hard time because seemingly they forgot to put the flag out. They forgot their allegiance to God. They rejoiced over physical prosperity, especially as you look over into chapter 9. I have a tick right here at, verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. You know, there was this prosperity that really God had given them, but they had flaunted it before the other nations. And while they are pictured, even in my mind, as flopping around as a fish out of water, they are suffering from spiritual decay, but yet they're able to stand up and beat their chest and look at me. Look how prosperous we are. And so let me look back and get my reference right here. 7... Trying to find where I had this marked a moment ago. The silly dove. I'm sure you've already read that. But Israel has acted foolishly like a silly dove without understanding, right? A silly dove without understanding. The silly dove is a reference that God has brought up. You know, the dove is, you know, kind of a dumb animal. They're easily baited. I mean, you see them in the park, you're throwing them, you know, sunflower seeds or whatever it is they eat. And they're easily trapped as well. And so they've acted like a silly dove, easily trapped and easily baited. And so the nation was founded on principles of righteousness. And, you know, so was America. You know, as you look back and you read the national papers, as you read through the Constitution and you have the opportunity to read Jefferson and read Washington and read these individuals, you know, that have had so much influence on the establishment of this republic, you will see over and over and over the mention of God and His blessing and His word acknowledged. Nowadays, when you get to Washington, you're barely allowed to even say Merry Christmas, right? And so we've gone away from that. And so when we neglect God, right, the nemesis of neglect, when we neglect God, there is a high penalty to pay. But finally, here I am again, just about out of time. We have to understand that God still loves them. You know, so many people say today that, oh, you're trying to tell me that God hates the homosexual or God hates the... No, God hates the sin, but He loves the individual. And so notice that God still loves them. Such abhorrent desecration of God's people as they went out into idolatry had really not destroyed His love. Now, certainly He was disappointed. Any of you listening today, and I don't know what age group we may be talking to, but just think for a second. Did you ever disappoint your dad? And obviously, I would imagine that you say yes a time or two, or yes all the time. Did your dad stop loving you? Well, no, he didn't. Now, he was disappointed, and maybe he had to reach out and spank you. Oops, we're not allowed to say that today, are we? Maybe he spanked you. Well, that's the reproving and the rebuking of God. That's the discipline that we deserve for the action that we committed. But you know what? God still loves us. As you get towards chapter, again, looking for my little notes here, chapter 14, and beginning at verse 4, as it's coming to a close, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The nation, the, you know, Jacob, that reference. I will be as the dew unto Israel, right? What is that? Fresh in the morning. He shall blossom as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the grain and blossom as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? Right, the idea of they learned their lesson. I have answered and will regard him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise that he may understand these things? Prudent, that he may know them. For the ways of Jehovah are right, and the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. Ending in verse number 9, the end of the book. And so notice the glimmer of hope. Notice the pronouncement that God still loves them. You know, when you're facing a problem like that, when you've just been spanked and sent to your room, he doesn't love me anymore. Well, yes, he does. But you have to pay the penalty. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. So the task that before us, even today, it's abundantly clear. It's so transparent we can see it. We have the opportunity, literally we have the obligation to rebuke sin when it's found. Starting first in myself, remember the beam and the moat that Jesus taught about, starting with myself, sweeping under my own front porch first, and then being able to ably help another with the problem that they may very well be having. We've got to diligently study God's word, and we've got to diligently seek to throw error right out the front door, not out the back door where nobody can see it, but out the front door where everybody can see that we have thrown error away. We are no longer dealing with error, right? We've got to get rid of that problem. And then the next time it arises, God forbid, then we deal with it again, even though it may be uncomfortable. Though we may have to withdraw fellowship from a brother or sister in Christ, we have got to do that which God asks us to do. Because, as one has kind of comedically said, the reward is out of this world. Glad you're with us today as we looked at the final writings of Hosea. What a great book. Love the minor prophets, and I hope you do too. Had a great day with you. Hope you have a continuing great day. Watch out and make sure and wear your coat today. It's going to be cold as we break into this fall season. Sure do love you and appreciate you being here on the Gospel Radio Network today. And thank you for your attention that you've given this morning to the study of God's Word on Mornings for the Master. Have a great day in Jesus Christ.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.